First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, let us read verses 1 through 2. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered abroad, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, yet another opportunity to come together, Lord, to learn of you, Lord, to worship you. Lord, I pray that thy Spirit would condescend. Lord, give grace to speak your word. Lord, give grace that we may receive it. And as Brother Ron prayed, Lord, that it may be lived out in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would just bless this day, Lord. To your glory we would ask. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. Uncertain as to what I would speak today, like I say, seeing how I raised up my hand so quickly and yet I had so many things to do, but amen, it's good to be here. Like I say, the Lord blessed as I prepared. What we'll be looking at is verse 2, that very last portion there, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Like I say, we're going to be considering that aspect of peace. I know when we went through the Beatitudes, we went through many of those things, and I believe peace was one, but it's may we learn something different, a little bit more, bring to remember some of the things we had spoke on back when we spoke on the aspect of peace when the men were going through it. Peace, it is a fruit of sanctification. It comes forth. And we see here that Peter says that he would desire to those to whom he wrote that peace be multiplied unto them. This morning we may consider three areas of peace. And then the fourth of which we will look at is that of which we will concern ourselves mostly with. There are three types of peace of which the world itself is familiar with, of which they may share. That of which is a domestic peace. That which we have and as you who have children, you know how blessed it is when there is peace in the home. And children, if you have seen your parents at odds with one another, you know what it means that there is peace in the home. Oftentimes, it seems like the children are the loud ones and the parents are the ones that are kind of quiet. And you can just sense that tension. It never happened in my house. But when you walk into the room as a husband, wife walks out, and she walks in, you walk out. It's just that kind of friction that is there. But how blessed it is when there's peace and all is well and everything is going so good. The children are being obedient. The parents are loving one another. Those things is the way it ought to. That is a peace which is a domestic peace, which sometimes we see those in the world who have that peace, which is but an outward. And we see it. It's like sometimes we're ashamed as Christians looking at those who are not even involved in the things of God, but yet they seem like they have such a close relationship and things go so well. A next type of peace that we may consider is that of a political peace or that amongst the government. And peace is the nurse of plenty, and how pleasant it is when the waters of blood begin to assuage and we can see the windows of our ark open and the dove returning with an olive branch of peace. I say in our nation, that's one of the things that brought me to this with all the protesting and all the things going on. Anything that the president seeks to do, there's always someone there to withstand and go against. And likewise, there is that sense of a governmental authority. And if you were in the military and you did not like somebody who was of a higher rank, somebody who is a major meeting with a second lieutenant, the second lieutenant may not like him. He may be a better person in character. He may be a better worker in the work environment. But when he meets him, he is to salute him because he is of that rank of which he is to salute. As children, you may disagree with your parents. You may get upset with your parents. But guess what? They are your parents. And they are the governing of which you are to submit to. Wives, submit unto thine own husband. Husbands, love your wives. So we see that in the family, but also in the domestic realm. There are those who are over us, and when everything is functioning the way it should. Like I said, we may disagree, but if there's somebody over you and you think, well, I don't want to do what they do, want you to do. Well, wives, put yourself in the husband's position. To love as Christ loved the church and gave himself. It's not an easy thing to be a husband. Neither is it an easy thing to be a wife. And to be a worker, we see in the scripture where it admonishes the servants, but it also admonishes the masters. Both have a struggling situation to be in, to submit to this man who's my master, and yet to tell this servant to do something and they don't want to do it, or vice versa. So we see that roundabout. But when those things work together, when there's peace in our society, how blessed it is. The next we may consider is that where we are right now, the ecclesiastical peace, that within the church, the confines of the body of believers who meet together, the unity and truth. How beautiful is it for brethren to dwell together in unity? It's a beautiful thing. And yet we have so many churches in our society that don't want to make a stand for the truth. And it's whatever you believe, we accept everything. There's chaos. There is chaos. And we'll touch on that aspect later, that God is a God of order. And how beautiful it is. I tell my wife when I come home and the house is in order. It's just, I don't have that order at work. Leo's seen my desk before. It's just cluttered with all this paper I need to file one day and other things you're doing. And by the time you want to do it, something comes up and priorities override those things you must do in the family as well as in society itself and in the church. So there is that area of what must take preeminence, what must take priority. But in this realm of the ecclesiastical peace, unity is the main essence of unity of truth. What? It's a blessing. There is what? Peace. Everybody coming together, there is peace. It is one of the greatest mercies on earth. The ecclesiastical peace stands in opposition of schisms and persecutions, that we are able to come together as one. And we see that oftentimes throughout the epistles, that aspect of unity, being one, one mind, of one accord. And next, we want to deal with that of which we may speak on mainly this morning, spiritual peace. Spiritual peace, which is twofold. It is peace which is above us, as well as within us, or we may say peace with God, as well as peace within our conscience. Other peace may be lasting, but this is everlasting. And if it is not there, oh, how we desire that we would be at peace. Yea, if God has given us salvation, we are at peace. For by faith, we have peace with God. We have that peace. But oftentimes we do not experience because of our disobedience in other areas, which we will consider as we continue on. So peace with God and peace within our own conscience. First, let's pose this question. Where does this peace come from? Oftentimes, if we lack that peace, let's start doing so. Let's try to fix this in our life to understand it's of the Lord. It is of the Lord. But it has the whole Trinity for its author. This peace within, this peace with God. For God is the Father, is the God of peace. God the Son is the Prince of Peace. And peace is said to be, as we've heard months back, it is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So we see the three head of the godly bodily here before us with Christ the Father and the Holy Spirit. Number one, we see God the Father is the God of peace, as He is the God of order. So He is the God of peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 14, verse 33, it says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." I remember when I first crossed paths with Brother Leo and he came and visited at the church, and I was listening to so many of the things that he was saying, those things of which I adhere to and hold to firmly this day. And they would come and there was friction going on in the church because I was talking to people about the doctrines of grace and these things. And they were saying, well, there's a lot of confusion going. That's not of God. So that was their because I was causing the friction, therefore it was not of God, because things were not as they would think in order. It was causing problems. It wasn't because of that, it was because of truth. Truth, back to the very thing which we spoke on, that aspect of unity in truth. I was bringing in something to them of which they would disagree with. And as we sang, let's turn over to number 6. Reason why I wanted to get that last song in there, knowing we were going to come over here. Numbers chapter 6. This was the form of the priest's blessing upon the people. The priest, as we see in verse 22, says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and do what? And give thee peace." This is the desire that we should desire for each and every one of us here. That the Lord, with this admonishment of the priest to the people, Lord bless you, be gracious to you, Lord give you peace, that we may have that peace from the Lord. We see in the aspect of God, the Son is the purchaser of peace. He made peace by His blood. We see there in Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of His cross. We now have peace with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The atonement which Aaron made for the people when he entered into the Holy of Holies with blood was a type of Christ, our high priest, who by his sacrifice pacified the wrath of God and made atonement for us. Christ purchased our peace upon hard times, for his soul was in agony while he was travailing to bring forth peace in the world. It was not a cheap peace. And lastly, the peace is a fruit of the Spirit. He seals up peace to the conscience. The Spirit clears up the work of grace in the heart from whence arises peace. There was a well of water near Hagar, but she did not see it. Therefore, she wept. A Christian has grace, but does not see it. Therefore, he weeps. Now, the Spirit discovers this well of water. He enables conscience to witness to a man who has the real work of grace in his soul. And so peace flows into his soul. As I said, all believers have this peace. But they do not experience it. They do not know it fullness as it ought to be. As with Hagar, she was there. And how close was that water? So close. And the Lord has provided, as it were, peace. Oftentimes we look to the wrong place. So near and yet so far. Thus you see whence the peace comes. The Father decrees it. The Son purchases it. And the Holy Spirit applies it. Next question, does an unbeliever have this peace? Can they have this peace of which we speak? Peace flows from sanctification. But they being unregenerate, having nothing to do with peace, they do not. Because we see in the Word of God, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. No peace. They may experience those other forms of peace that I spoke of in the family, in society, in the government, all these things of which, even somewhat in the church. But yet, that peace is not there because they have not the Spirit of God. That Spirit which is the fruit which brings forth peace. They may have a truce, but no peace. Think about that, brother. A battle going on, and just because the cannon stopped shooting and the other things, does that mean the war is over? There's no more. Let's proclaim peace. No, it's as it were. It amazes me how some of these countries, when they're fighting one another, have a truce. On this particular day, they will not fight. It's like, let's cease from doing what we're doing for a day to honor this day and then go back to fighting once again. There is a somewhat of a truce oftentimes in an unbeliever. They have a peace that they suppose to be that of God. God may forbear the wicked a while and stop the roaring of his cannon. But though there be a truce, yet there is no peace. The wicked may have something which looks like peace, but it is not. They may be fearless and stupid, but there is a great difference between stupefied conscience and pacified conscience. you look there in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, it says, when a strong man armed keepeth his place, his goods are in peace. His goods are set where he wants them. They are in peace. And that is the way mankind outside of Christ is. That the evil one keeps them at peace. Don't worry. It's okay. It's okay. You're good. You're just as good as anybody else. I had some Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door once again yesterday as I was preparing. It's like, here they are proclaiming their peace, proclaiming their hope for society and salvation. And it's amazing. I love it when they give me the stage. As you're talking to them, as long as they keep quiet, I'll keep talking. So I enjoyed it. I was just talking away. And we've witnessed it, brethren. When you go in your door knock, how many people who profess to be a Christian or religious or go to church have nothing to say? You come and you speak to them and they stand dumbfounded. Well, I'm a Catholic or I'm a Lutheran. I've always been. That's all they can say. I am this. Or I am a Christian. But they have nothing, no standing upon the Word of God. No standing in that aspect of a love for Christ. And yet this one was looking at me, and as I was talking, he's like, we've never had anybody just talk to us like you. Usually they just tell us they go to, pretty much what I just said. I said, well, we've gone out before door knocking and experienced that same thing. And he, after talking to him all these things, he's kind of like, he has a little pamphlet and he's wanted me to take it. And he's kind of like, well, if you could take it and just as you read through it, if there's anything there that may lift you up, let that be, let that be something good. So I took it and I talked to him. I said, well, the problem is, I said, if I see something in here that Christ is not God, I already have a major problem. How can I have peace if something's so majorly off and wrong? How do you expect me to find peace in this? And I'm glad I took it. There's many things that are on back that each page has a distinct standing what they hold to. And so now I have some. And I told him, I said, I love Goliath's sword. I said, I often love using it to cut off Goliath's head. And hopefully they understood what I said. But when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. This is the devil's peace. He rocks men to sleep in the cradle of carnal security. He cries, peace, peace, when men are on the edge of hell. The seeming peace which a sinner has is not from the knowledge of his eternal happiness, but rather from the ignorance of his danger. So one may walk through a field of which there are serpents, confident that he understands I've got the proper equipment on, it's not going to bite me. Somebody else walks through, and why do they wind up getting bit? Because they're unaware of their surroundings. They're unaware that what awaits them. They haven't been told of the dangers that are there. And many, how does the phrase go in today's society? Ignorance is bliss. It is to a degree in some things. But how dangerous that is. What are the signs of a false peace? A false peace has much confidence in it. But this confidence is in a false hope. The sinner does not doubt of God's mercy, or from his presumptuous confidence arises some kind of quiet in the mind. That same word in the Hebrew, kasal, signifies both confidence as well as folly. You can see both a foolish man and a confident man walking somewhat through the same area, but one is confident in truth and the other one is this foolish and unknowing in his own folly. Both walking straight, and that word kasal means both confident as well as folly. Indeed, a sinner's confidence is folly. I think of that account there in the scriptures in Matthew 22 with the wedding garment. He was allowed to come on into the wedding feast. He was there for a while. Nobody noticed, it seems. He was very in the midst of all those, and nobody came and said, well, there's a problem here. You're not in the proper attire. But when the king came in, he saw immediately that he did not have on a wedding garment. We may not be able to see, brethren, but God knows his own. He sees whether the grace of God is true or not. And what was the result? Take him, bind him hand and foot, and cast him out. Coming in here without a wedding garment. How confident were the foolish virgins? You had the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. They both prepared. They both lit their lamp. They both headed to meet the king. They both were heading their way. They both had light. What was the difference between the wise and the fool? The wise had that which was unseen with the eye in the container thereof, which was what? The oil. The oil. That essential element to keep that fire burning. While the foolish virgins, all they had was a wick that was burning, and it only lasted for a little while. Then they had to return. And we see that they came back, knocking on the door, open unto us, only to hear the words depart. A false peace separates those things which God has joined together. God joins holiness and peace. But he who has a false peace separates the two. He lays claim to peace, but refuses holiness. I shall have peace even though I am walking in my own stubborn way. How many people believe that? Well, I go to church. They equate their peace with God because they go to church, because they do these things without ever speaking forth that essential aspect of Christ and him crucified. That is our hope and peace. The wicked are loose and vain, and yet thank God that they have peace. What a delusion. You may as well suck health out of poison as peace out of sin. Just because things are perfect on this side of eternity does not mean that they will be perfect on that other. False peace is not willing to be tried. It will not endure the light. It is a sign man has stolen goods when he will not have his house searched. A false peace cannot endure to be tried by the word. The word speaks of a humbling and refining work upon the soul before peace. But false peace cannot endure to hear this. The least trouble will shake this peace. Isn't that the way it is? A man may say he has patience, and of course he's got patience until something comes about to try that patience. Likewise with peace. A man may have peace. One of the best things I always enjoy, I've mentioned this before, just going out into the country in Fredericksburg, whatever, and you could sit out and drink a cup of coffee and just, so peaceful out here. And many people have such as that. Some type of life where it's so peaceful. So therefore, God must, and I have had a man tell me, God must love me because he's done this and this and this. They're equating God loving them because they have so much. That is not a way to try one's soul. It must be willing to be tried. How shall we know that ours is a true peace? May I press that to you this morning? How shall we know that our is a true peace? Peace flows from union with Christ. The branch must first be engrafted into the tree before it can receive sap or nourishment from it. Just so, we must first be engrafted into Christ before we can receive peace from him. We see of the word spoken of Christ there in John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. Except you abide in me, you can do nothing. There is a great need that we truly examine. Have we been engrafted into Christ? Is that sap of that vine going through our soul? By holiness, we are made like Christ. By believing, we are made one with Christ. And being in Christ, we have peace. I believe not everybody who has come to Christ and salvation may truly say that that moment of salvation, that burden that we are, the Pilgrim's Progress, when he had that burden upon his shoulders and he is finally able to roll that off of his shoulders. What a blessing. And if you've come to salvation, likewise, when that burden of sin is taken off, what peace there is. And another thing that came to mind as I was thinking of Pilgrim's Progress, whenever he got to the very portals of heaven, there was one who came with him so close, and he saw that there were those who would go from the very gate of heaven to the port of hell. So close. Christ says, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. But he says, many enter in another way. How many enter into religion. How many people enter into many things another way rather than come through that means wherein is the door? True peace flows from subjection to Christ. Where Christ gives peace, there he sets up his government in the heart. In Isaiah 9:7, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Christ is called a priest upon his throne there in Zechariah. Christ is, as a priest, makes peace, but will be a priest upon his throne. He brings the heart in subjection to him. If Christ is our peace and salvation, he is our prince to rule us. Whenever Christ pacifies the conscience, he subdues also the lust. Lastly, true peace comes after trouble. First, God lets loose the spirit of bondage. He convinces and humbles the soul. Then he speaks peace. Many say they have peace, but is this peace before a storm or after? Back to what I had said. One may sit back and say, oh, I have peace. Well, have you experienced the storm? Have you gone through that of which you have examined and been stirred by the very law of God? True peace is after trouble. First, there was the earthquake or the wind, the earthquake, and then the fire, and then the still small voice with Isaiah there in 1 Kings 19. And God was not in the wind. God was not in the earthquake. God was not in the fire. But he came in a still small voice after those things came about. You who never had a legal bruising may suspect your peace. God pours the golden oil of peace into broken hearts. Then the question I posed throughout, have all sanctified people this peace? Does everybody who names the name of Christ, who has truly been saved by the grace of God, have this peace? They have a title to it. They have the ground of it. Grace is the seed of peace, and it will, in time, turn to peace. And the blossoms of a tree turn into fruit, and milk turns to cream. They have the promise of it. The Lord will bless his people with peace. He will bless his people with peace. They may have peace with God, though not peace in their own conscience. They have the principle and beings of peace. There is a secret peace which the heart has in serving God, such meltings and enlargements in duty as revive the soul and bear it up from sinking. There are those things of which we may do, of which the Lord uses to bring about that confirmation of peace in our soul. But it is he who must give that peace. But why do not all believers have this full enjoyment of possession of peace? Why is not this flower of peace fully ripe and fruit-bearing? Some of the godly may not have so full a degree of peace. What are some of the things that cause one to not experience the peace which we speak today? Though the devil cannot destroy us, he will disturb us. Though he cannot kill you, yet he will seek to disturb you. He disputes against our adoption. He would make us question the work of grace in our hearts and so disturb the waters of peace. If Satan cannot make us ungodly, he will make us unquiet. Violent winds make the sea rough and stormy. But yet to understand, Christ himself would stand upon the boat and say, peace, be still, to the wind and the wave. Have you ever sought and tried to witness somebody when you yourself were struggling with your own salvation? It's almost an impossible thing to do. How can I, with great emphasis, speak to somebody concerning their soul and their need of a Savior when I am my own self are struggling with that same point? It hinders so much. The evil one, if he causes us to doubt, if we truly have salvation and we go about with a great doubt, whether we do, your life is limited. You cannot live to the fullness as you should. Because why? Because of this struggling with that of which if Christ has said you are free indeed. But yet you're wondering, am I shackled or am I free? Am I in darkness or am I in light? Lord, Pray unto the Father that He would give you a confirmation. Lord, am I truly saved? Let me know. If we go from darkness to light, there is a vast difference between one and the other. There should be something in your life that you could look at and say, I was here, but now I am here. I was dead, but now I'm alive. There's a difference, brother. Examine those things. Have you truly been brought from death to life? From darkness to light? From an enemy of God to His friend? The godly may not enjoy peace through mistake and misapprehensions about sin. They find so much corruption that they think surely if there were grace, there would be not such strong workings of corruption in my own life. Whereas this should be so far from discouraging Christians and hindering their peace that it is an argument for them. Let me ask, whence is it that you feel sin? No man can feel sin fully in the aspects of salvation, but by the grace of God. A wicked man is insensible. Lay 100-pound weight upon a dead man and he will not react to it. The more godly you are, the smallest of sin is so weighty. You feel that little sins in your life. Those corruptions yet still working often in our own lives. No man can feel sin but by the grace of God. Being sensible of corruption argues a gracious principle. Again, whence is it that there is a combat with sin but from the life of grace? Dead things cannot combat. Whence is it that the saints weep for sin? What are these tears but seeds of faith? The not understanding of His principles hinders Christ's people's peace. Thirdly, the godly may not enjoy peace through remissness in duty. They may leave as it was with the church of Ephesus, their first love. Going through motions and yet leaving their first love. When Christians abate their fervency, God abates their peace. If you slacken the strings of a violin, the music is spoiled. Just so if Christians slacken in duty, they spoil the sweet music of peace in their souls. As the fire decays, the cold increases. Just so as fervency in duty abates, our peace cools. Labor for this blessed peace, brother. Labor for it, that you might have that peace that surpasses all understanding. How beautiful it is to have peace in the home. How beautiful it is to have peace in society. But oh, how beautiful truly it is to have peace with God and within our own conscience. The Hebrew word we find for peace is shalom, which comprehends all blessings that we were to say as the Jewish people, shalom, peace. It encompasses all the blessings of God. How sweet is peace of conscience? It is a bulwark against the enemy. In Philippians 4:7, it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace shall keep you as in a garrison. You may throw down the gauntlet and bid defiance to enemies. If you have that peace of God, just the contrary of what I said earlier, that you can stand and proclaim Him and lift God up and witnessing, oh, so firmly, so confidently. Why? Because you know He is yours and you're His. That you can speak those things unquestionably as before. You cannot truly enter in with such confidence. Peace is the golden pot of the manna. There in the Ark of the Covenant was that pot of manna that the Lord had told the people to put therein. What did that signify? That God provided for them while they were in the wilderness. While they were there for 40 years, He provided day by day by day by day. He provided that of which they needed each day. It is the first fruits of paradise. It is the quiet music for lack of which a Christian is in continual fear and does not take comfort in ordinances. How often may you come to the things of the ordinances of which we set forth the Lord's table and yet find no comfort in it? Or come questioning even the aspect of, do I truly know this one to who has given us this ordinance to do in remembrance of him? How can you remember him if you don't know him? Brethren, let us labor for this blessed peace. Next, let us consider the excellency of the effects of this peace. Once again, it gives boldness at the throne of grace. Not only boldness as we speak to our fellow man, but it gives a boldness that as we come to the very throne of grace, we have confidence as we cry unto our Lord. Guilt of conscience clips the wings of prayer. It makes the face blush and the heart faint. Have you ever prayed and it only have gone to the ceiling, if that high? But when a Christian has some lively apprehensions of God's love and the Spirit whispers peace, he goes to God with a boldness as a child to his father. As David would say unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul? Time was when David's soul was, we find in the scripture also, bowed down. I am bowed down greatly. And now the case is altered and he will lift up his soul to God in a way of triumph. Whence was this? What caused David to go from such a low to such a high? God has spoken peace to his soul. Your loving kindness is before my eyes, David would say. This divine peace fires the heart with love to Christ. True peace is the result of pardon. He who has a pardon sealed cannot but love his prince. Now truly Christ is precious indeed. Has Christ waded through the sea of blood and wrath to purchase my peace? Has he not only made peace but spoken peace to me? How should my heart love him? How willing should I be to live and suffer for Christ? I've asked many a times people, describe what love is. Is it a feeling? There's feeling there. But what word would you want to set forth as love? Well, the Word of God says God is love. But it's demonstrated in what? Sacrifice. If you love me, Christ would say, keep my commandments. And if he says he loves us, what did he do for you? Did he not die for your soul? So love is demonstrated through sacrifice. This peace quiets the heart and trouble. This man shall be the peace. We see in Micah 5:5, speaking of, prophetically of Christ, this man shall be the peace. He is the peace. When the Assyrian shall come into our land and when he shall tread in our palaces. The enemy may invade our palaces, but he cannot invade our peace. When the children of Israel are taken in bondage, yea, when you yourself are brought to a situation of life that you might have peace, though they can affect your surroundings, may that peace within be unaffected. The enemy may invade our palaces, but not our peace. This man Christ shall be the peace. David could say, I will lay me down in peace and sleep. Why do people struggle oftentimes? I can't sleep. Could that be one of the reasons you have trouble sleep? That you lack that peace? Give me something that I can have peace. Oh, it heals all balm. David could sleep upon the soft pillow of a good conscience no matter what was coming his way. Even his own son seeking to take his crown and kingdom. And yet he was able to lay down in peace upon a pillow of a rock. What shall we do to attain this blessed peace? Let us first ask of God, for peace comes from him. He is the God of peace. He beats back the roaring lion. He stills the raging of the conscience. If we could call the angels out of heaven, they could not speak peace without God. If every angel of heaven were to come and speak to you, they cannot speak peace apart from God. The stars cannot make day without the sun. None can make day in a dark, deserted soul except for the Son of Righteousness. As the wilderness cannot water itself but remains dry and parched and the clouds drop down rain, so our hearts cannot have peace until God infuses it and drops it upon us by His Spirit. Do all you can to have that peace. It will escape you. Because there's only one place to which you may draw that peace from, and it is God. Therefore pray, Lord, You who are the God of peace, create peace. You who are the Prince of Peace, command it. And give me that peace which may sweeten trouble, yes, even the bitter cup of death. If you would have peace, make war with sin. Are you battling sin today? Or have you succumbed to that sin? Sin is the Achan which troubles us. Achan, what was the problem? They could not defeat Ai. Why? Because the Lord said sin is in the camp. Achan had done, he had disobeyed God, he had taken of the spoils, which he was not supposed to. So they suffered because of it. Sin is the Trojan horse which brings trouble with it. There in 2 Kings, King Joram demanded of Jehu, "Do you come in peace, Jehu?" And yet Jehu replied, "How can there be peace as long as the whoredom and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel are all around us?" As long as sin is in the camp, brethren, you cannot have that peace of which we speak of today. What peace can there be as long as sin remains unmortified? If you would have peace with God, break the league with sin. Give battle to sin, for it is a most just war. God has proclaimed it. He has promised it. He has promised victory. Sin shall not have dominion. Sin shall not reign over you. No way to peace but maintaining war with sin. We must have war in order to have peace. You must have death in order to have life. Our peace is a war against the devil. When Samson had slain the lion, honey came out of the lion. Just so the slaying of sin, we get honey of peace. Next, consider this. Go to Christ's blood for peace. Some go to fetch their peace from their own righteousness rather than Christ's own righteousness. They go for peace to their holy life, not to Christ's death. If conscience is troubled, they strive to quiet it with their duties. Do we not have that tendency? When things are not right, I'll start doing more. I'll start doing these things I'm supposed to do, which you ought to do. But yet, doing them that you may have that peace, you're falling yet, missing the mark, which is Christ Jesus. If conscience is troubled, they strive to quit it with their duties. This is not the right way to peace. Duties must neither be neglected nor idolized. I remember of what John Bunyan once said as far as he got older, the one thing that grieved his heart oftentimes is that we have such a tendency to lean upon our good works, lean upon those things we are doing rather than leaning upon Christ. So let duties not be neglected, but let duties not be idolized. Look to the blood of sprinkling. That blood of Christ which pacified God must pacify the conscience also. Christ's blood being seen by faith gives peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. No balm to cure a wounded conscience but that of the blood of Christ. Lastly on that, walk closely with God. Peace flows from purity. If you're doing what is right, there is somewhat of a peace there. I remember in school, If you go to your class and you have all your assignments done and you know you got what you're supposed to have and you're completed and everything else, you're just sitting there waiting for the teacher to call, turn in the paper or whatever. Yeah, I mean, there's such a peace. I've experienced that just a few times in school. I was always the one trying to find out and put it all together and realize I didn't do what I was supposed to do. And that was not peace, brother. That was not peace. And my grade showed that it did not do that well there. But stay walking closely with God, because peace flows from His purity. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. In our text, grace and peace are put together. Grace is the root and peace is the flower. Divine peace is distilled out of a gracious heart. Walk very holily. God's Spirit is a refiner before it is a comforter. You who have this peace, the peace above and the peace within, labor to keep it. Peace is a precious jewel. Do not lose it. It is a dreadful thing to have the league of a national peace broken. In other words, to have peace in the home, peace around about, and you see when it's lost, you realize what you have. How many children are raised in a home, a godly home, and things are so good. And when they move away, then they realize what they had. When you may go over to a friend's house to spend the night and you see chaos all around, fighting and cursing back and forth, it makes you realize what you had. And when that is lost, how fearful and painful it is, especially to that of the peace within. Take heed to relapses. God has spoken once. He's spoken peace. Do not turn again to folly. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. But let them not turn again to folly. He will speak peace, but do not return again to folly. And besides ingratitude, there is folly and relapse. To go back to that of which the Lord has delivered you from. The Scripture speaks of the dog returning to his vomit. That very thing that he was sick of, he comes back and licks it up. To return to that of which you've been delivered from. Can you imagine somebody who's been set free from jail and go right back into the very place of which you've been set free from? Will you forfeit your peace? Has God healed the wound of conscience? And will you tear it open again? This is returning indeed to folly. What madness it is to meddle again with that sin which will breed the worm of conscience. Lastly, make up your spiritual accounts daily. See how matters stand between God and your soul. Examine yourself. That's what Paul would say, that you be in the faith, lest you be reprobate. David would say, I communed with my own heart. Frequent reckonings keep God and conscience friends. Do with your heart what you do with your watches. Wind them in the morning in prayer, and in the evening examine that you have kept those things of which you ought to have done, that you be one with God. Call yourselves often to account, brethren. Amen. And dismiss.